Is a spiritual dynamic, and we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I know you're going to be really disappointed in my sermon structure because I think we have like 7 verses and I have 7 points. And more exciting than that is this is my second sermon on this particular passage. Because last week I did my translation and prepared it and sent it off to Paul. And then this morning when I got up and went to the Lord with what he wanted me to share with you this morning, I couldn't find my sermon. I said, oh, great. I left it on my desk at work, you know, and I didn't go anywhere yesterday. We just sat around the fire and just Sarah and I have hardly seen each other, it seems like. Things are so busy, and put puzzle together, and it was a horrible puzzle, by the way. I think it took us all day to get the frame, so, you know, that's the way it goes. But so I went to I had my Greek text there at the house, and I went and I wrote it out, and then I found my sermon, and it was remarkably similar, so it's kind of interesting. Just look at the whole scope of what God wants to do. My concern this morning is that it's really easy to fall into some kind of an esoteric approach to Christianity. I think probably 20 years ago, Don, you and I went and heard some guy that was doing the preparation for Lord Maitreya, who was the coming Messiah, Savior of the world, a Pakistanian individual who was revealing himself to individuals who were preparing the world for his arrival. And he called me and said, I'm going to go with this. You want to come? And I said, no, but if you're going, I'm going to go with you. And so we went, and the Lord judged us appropriately for going to that demonic-fueled event. And so I think we both battled depression and all kinds of things that came after us as the Lord hauled us to the woodshed. We sat on the back row, and we didn't interfere with what was going on, although I was tempted at time. But the guy that was leading the group was incredibly arrogant. You know, he had this crowd in his hand. There's probably, 200 people? I don't remember. 100 people at a hotel room down here in Dallas. And what struck me about this is that his presentation was as good a presentation as you could get. I mean, he practiced. I mean, it's just smooth. If he were selling snake oil, we'd all be buying bottles of it. But at the end of it, he opened it up for questions. And one of the believers raised her hand. I don't remember if it was a woman or a male. Raised her hand and said, how can we personally hear from Lord Maitreya? And you know what his answer was? You're nothing but a schlub. Okay, this is paraphrased. You're nothing but a schlub. It's only to us elite that he's made himself known. And it's our job to make him known to you plebeians. Heart and soul of what he had to argue. So, yeah. You know, this is essentially what Gnosticism is of the New Testament. Gnosticism is that somehow there is a higher level of understanding and other people have it, but you don't. So you missed the train on this, and you need somebody to come and teach you this higher level of thinking, this Gnosticism, knowing what's unknowable. And so my fear here in coming to a discussion of the Spirit is that we would miss the essence of what's going on here, and that's that any and every believer who wishes may have a personal, immediate, direct relationship with the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
I'd like to add that neither of us went there seeking answers. In that respect, you should have said, when I asked you if you wanted to go, you should have said no. And you shouldn't either.
Oh, I know. I'm telling you, we did the wrong thing. He and I have talked about this. I did the wrong thing. He did the wrong thing. And as his pastor, I should have said, I'm not going to that place. This falls into the category of 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to come to that. Not now. I got a different sermon. But, you know, we didn't die for our sin, but we were disciplined for it, and we shouldn't have ever done it. Yeah. So, you know, I'm a young pastor, and he's as stupid as I am. Sounded like a good idea when I read it in the paper. This is back in the days when we still had paper, newspapers. All right, so when I come to this subject, thanks for the interruption, Don. When I come to this subject, the danger is that it comes across as if somehow we have a super knowledge or a Gnostic relationship with a higher power, and that's not what's here. This is should be the normal course of things for all believers, all Christians. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit. So let's get into my 7 points. The first one is that spiritual things require the Spirit. So if you look back at verse 9, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. Okay, it's not seen, it's not heard. Those are physical. Nor is it the heart of man. That's emotional. Okay, so what we're moving into is not some sort of physical ability or emotional ability when it comes to the Spirit of God. It's not human abilities, eye, ear, heart. It's a spiritual dynamic that has to do with God, the Holy Spirit. Now, to us, God has revealed or made public through His Spirit. I'm just in the first part of this. Now, I know those of you who are obsessive compulsive, you're going to say, wait a minute, you can't preach that first part of that verse. You did that last week. I know. But I'm in a different section and I don't want to skip over it. I want to go back to it. But God has revealed, made known to us through His Spirit. So it's not by the eye, it's not by the ear, it's not by our emotions, but rather by His Spirit. So spiritual things requires the Spirit of God. Now in verses 10b through 11, the Spirit knows what you need from God. In the first part of this point, for the Spirit, all things, everything, He is investigating, He's examining, He's searching, even the deep of God. So this is one point, but I've broken it into two parts. The Spirit knows what you need from God. And the first part of this point is that nothing gets missed by the Spirit. The Spirit knows exactly what you need. He also knows who needs it and when they need it. So, you know, it's really interesting to me because when I come to a passage like this, I look out here and I know that God wants you to understand this. He wants you to hear this message from Him. But I got more empty chairs here than we ever do on a Sunday morning. So how come He brings me to this passage? It's the way the Spirit works. He wants you, at this point in your life, to understand what this passage is saying. And for what it's worth, I think it's maybe 15, I forgot, you'll have to tell me how many years it's been since I preached this. I know it's at least 20 years since I went through 1 Corinthians. 20 years ago, I would not have preached this. I wouldn't know how to preach it. In fact, I look back at my notes, and I squished this into a larger section because I wasn't at a point in my life where I was ready to understand it. I just didn't know it. So that's what you do when you don't understand something in Scripture. You make the passage broader so you preach on stuff you know. But now I want to spend the whole time just on these 7 verses because I'm at a different level of my relationship with the Lord now than I was 20 years ago. So God wants you to understand this. And the point that I'm making is the Spirit doesn't miss anything. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He lives inside of you. And there isn't anything that happens to you that He isn't fully aware of. This is why you can worship Him in your spirit and according to your truth, your experience, like John 4. Because the Spirit already knows all of this. So He doesn't miss a thing. He's investigating, examining, and searching everything. Nothing gets by him. This is important because as I get older, I miss all kinds of stuff. Somebody will say, but you remember last week when... Last week? I don't remember what I had for breakfast. I had somebody come in and say, you know, I gave you $800 cash for my school bill. Okay. Don't you remember? No. You know, $800, you'd think I'd remember that. I didn't remember it. Oh, where's... Remind me, Steve, there's some money sitting in my office that's been there for 3 weeks that somebody gave me to give to you for the offering. You know, so, no, I didn't remember. So I said, well, okay, if you gave it to me, that's fine. Credit his account, $800. I don't remember. But the Spirit doesn't miss anything. He gets everything. So you can go and say, well, I don't remember it, but the Spirit knows everything. What's the right thing to do? Well, you know, he says he gave it $800 in the grand scheme of things. The Spirit doesn't miss a thing. And he, not even, notice verse the last, not even the deep. This is the inscrutable, the hidden, the unrevealed things. So we move here out of the realm of Scripture into the unknowable things and the mystery of the God who created the heavens and the earth. The unrevealed, the deep, the inscrutable, hidden things of God. Why wouldn't the Spirit know Him? Do you think everything that can be known about God is revealed in Scripture? Well, of course not. The living, written Word of God is just what the Spirit knew we needed to fellowship and walk with Him. But that same Spirit dwells within us, and nothing escapes His attention, both with us and with the Creator of the world. He lives inside of you. He knows what you need from God. Look at verse 11. For who knows the things of a man, if not the spirit of a man, that is, the one that's in him. Okay, so I'm thinking of something. What am I thinking about? If you're my kid, you could probably guess. What am I thinking about? We played this game before, and it's always the same answer. It's an orange carrot. What am I thinking? I'm thinking about an orange carrot. You know that because I didn't tell you. But my spirit thinks about things, and so how are you going to know what I'm thinking about? Well, my spirit, I know what I'm thinking about, but you don't. Well, that's the way it is with the Spirit, he says. This is an illustration that he gives us in verse 11. Thus also the things of God no one knows, except the Spirit of God. So the Spirit knows God. And the Spirit also knows you. So He knows what you need from God. Verse 12, the Spirit makes you know God's free stuff. This is why Gnosticism and esoteric religions are so abominable to God. Now, we do not have the spirit of the world. We have not received the spirit of the world. But the Spirit, namely the one out of God, we don't have a spirit from the world, but rather we have a spirit that came from God, as the source of this spirit is God. In order that, now there's purpose clause. This is the purpose of one of the reasons in this passage. The reason, one of the reasons why you have this spirit out of God. In order that we should know the things, this goes back to, it's the same nuance, we have received the Spirit, in order that we should know the things received from God. And then a participial phrase, things having been freely given to us. So, this is really cool. God, by His Spirit, gives you the free stuff, which is really neat. What do you have to work for when it comes to your relationship with God? And the answer is nothing. Well, okay, what about righteousness? Well, that comes by faith. Well, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. What do I bring to the sanctification experience? Nope, nothing. Just believing. And so it's all free stuff that God has already given to us, and the Spirit makes that known to us as we go along. He's helping you understand God's free stuff. How cool is that?
Amen.
All right, verse 13. We receive teachings from the Spirit, and then we share them. Let's look at verse 13. Now, there's what things... He has two words here that starts each of these clauses. So there's actually two clauses here in this. What things also we are receiving, not in teachings of humanity, wisdom in words, or you could move that around, not in words of human wisdom, but it's the teachings, and this is an adjective here in Greek. We are receiving not teachings of humanity. So he's already told us it's not eye, it's not ear, it's not emotions, heart. And now he's saying that this isn't human philosophy that we're talking about, or self-help, or psychology. Nothing wrong with those things. But that's not where the Spirit is involved. So we are receiving not this, but rather we are receiving, and he repeats that adjective, we are receiving in teachings of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that is giving to us teachings. We're receiving teachings from the Spirit. Spiritual stuff with spiritual stuff, comparing one thing to another. Now, I know everybody struggles with the translations on this, and if you look at the variants, there's a big variance. I think it has to do with the subject. My guess is that he's saying that the Spirit that dwells with you is teaching you stuff, and you bring that up and you share it with someone else, and they say, well, you know, the Spirit's been talking to me about this, and you examine it. You compare one thing with another. This happens at our men's fellowship breakfast. You know, somebody, you know, well, the Lord's been talking to me about blah, blah, blah. You know, that's interesting. And the Spirit's really good at this. When one of the things that comes to mind is our African adventures. And a number of years ago, Charlie asked if I would coordinate the teachers. So there's three or four of us all teaching separate subjects. And I'm sitting through all of them. I'm sitting through all of them because that's me. I'm just hellfire. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to go back to my hotel room and sit around for a couple of hours and then come back. I want to be there from morning to evening. So the benefit of that is I see what each of these guys are teaching. They'll come and they'll do their 2.5 hours of lecture and then they'll be gone for the rest of the day. I'm there for the whole time. But I see what the Spirit is doing, and it's so cool. It's not like we planned this, but there's an emphasis that the Spirit of God brings into my teachings and the other guy's teaching, and it works together. This is the message he wants these brothers to hear on that particular year at that particular time. Even though we're talking about different stuff, I might be teaching ecclesiology and Richard's teaching soteriology and Charlie's teaching missiology and somebody else is teaching a different subject, but it all works together. So we're receiving teachings from the Spirit, and then we share them and we compare them, spiritual stuff with spiritual stuff. So this, again, it assumes that you are listening to the Spirit, and the Spirit is giving you teachings, and then you're sharing them, and it's comparing it with other believers. Now, my fifth point, which is the next verse, verse 14, non-Christians do not get this. Non-Christians cannot comprehend this. They think you are an absolute lunatic and that you're just imagining that you're having conversations with yourself. Look at verse 14. Now a soulish person, and he uses this in contrast to a spiritual person. So a soulish person, interesting term, I understand it to mean that it's a person without the Spirit of God. Now, a soulish person is not accepting or receiving, it's a present tense, they're not receiving the things of the Spirit of God, for it's foolishness to him. And then he goes on and he explains why it's foolishness. They don't accept the role of the Spirit in your life, the communication of the Spirit in your life. They don't receive things of the Spirit. It's moronic. It's moronic to them. And he is not having power. He's not able to experience. He can't know them. The word for know is gnosko. It means to experience it. There's several different words for knowledge. Sometimes it's mean perception, sometimes it means understanding, sometimes it means experience. And this is gnosko, is that ability to comprehend through experience. So I know how to water ski. True or false? You know it's false because I've used this illustration. I don't know how to water ski. Sarah knows how to water ski. I would strongly recommend she doesn't. There's some things you give up at a certain time of your life. It's like going out and dancing on landmines. I don't know how to water ski, but I understand the concept. You know those little bikes that you ride at the fair that have reverse gears on them, so you turn your wheel this way and it goes the opposite direction? I know how those work. In theory, I could sit on that thing and ride it all the way down there. I know the concept, but I don't know the experience. I think if I were going to do it, I'd try to not even touch the handlebars because I can ride a unicycle. I have gnosko about a unicycle. I stay away from those these days too. I used to know how to ride a unicycle, but you know, once you learn to fall off something, you remember it. So when it comes to knowledge, the non-Christian cannot experience this. They don't have the ability. They don't have the power. They're not being able, present tense, they're not being able to know, because things of the Spirit have been spiritually examined. And it's a passive voice in examined. Who's doing the examining? Well, it's the Spirit. The passive nuance here in verse 14, you have to have the Spirit, who is not missing anything, examining all things. The Spirit is judging, examining all things. They are not given to a non-Christian. Now, do all believers have the Spirit of God? Yes, they do. Romans 8:9. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. Every single believer has the Spirit of God. This is one of 35 things that happen when you believe in Christ. You receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. But a non-Christian, somebody who has yet to believe, does not have that Holy Spirit living inside of him, dwelling inside of him. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about theology and psychology of the person. It seems to me that there are two parts to the human being, a material part and a non-material part. And the non-material part is created in God's image, and the bodies he made male and female. I'd also argue that the non-material aspect is distinct between male and female. I do that off of a chapter in Ezekiel where Ezekiel uses the female for referring to the female soul all the way through. And in that same chapter, he also refers to the male soul. So, you know, this is radically different than American psychology because they don't even believe in a non-material aspect of the person. It's just a function of the body. We do. And I would say that anybody with any years of marriage would say, yep, there's definitely a female soul. She's a lot different than me, not just in body, but in every conceivable fashion. So you have this distinction, material versus non-material. And there's two aspects to us. But the non-material part of you, created in God's image, has an ability that human life does not. You have the ability to commune with God. And when you look at yourself in that capacity, that's the function that we call the Spirit. You have the ability to commune with God. That the Spirit is not actually an ontological reality that you made up of three things, a body, a soul, and a spirit. But rather, this soul has the incredible abilities that God gave to the human being, including mind, will, emotions, conscience, and spirit that your animals don't have. They have an animating principle called life that leaves them, but they don't have what you have created in God's image. God made you that way so you could fellowship with him both now and for all eternity. So when you come to this aspect, non-Christians, they don't have a dead spirit inside of them that suddenly becomes alive when they become a Christian. God created human beings in his image, and we all have the ability to commune with God. But when you believe, you now receive the Holy Spirit of God. It's called the baptism of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God comes to you and lives within you. Now, does this just speak about a special relationship that Christians have with the Holy Spirit? Or does he actually dwell within your body? I was in a doctoral class in Denver, and our teacher wanted to make that position that the indwelling spirit is really looking at the nature of the relationship rather than an ontological reality that the spirit lives within you. And I said, no, the spirit actually lives within the believer. And my teacher, who's a philosopher and excellent teacher, says, oh, well, where does the spirit live in you? And I said, oh, that's easy. You tell me where your soul lives in you, and I'll tell you where the Spirit lives in me. And we both laughed and went on, because I don't know where my soul dwells. I just know that there is a non-material aspect of me, and I also know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit dwells within me. It's more than just a relationship. That's a byproduct of the indwelling Spirit. I am his temple. You are his temple. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's in 1 Corinthians as well. As are we when we gather. So I can see both sides of it, but my personal belief is that Scripture teaches the Holy Spirit is in us and he is not in a non-Christian. Does that mean the Holy Spirit doesn't work with non-Christians? Not at all. Does this mean non-Christians can't worship God? No. Non-Christians are able to do all kinds of incredible things, but they don't have what you have. They don't have an abiding relationship with the Holy Spirit where you wake up in the morning and God says, hey, how you doing? Did you sleep well? Been thinking about you all night. What are we going to do today? Let's get this on. There's a relationship with you by His Spirit that is radically different, and the non-Christian thinks it's just self-talk. They can't understand it. They can't experience it. Now, here's where I want to go with this. Since the Holy Spirit doesn't miss a thing, what Paul says is that we should examine everything by His Spirit, and we ought to do so without fear. Now, the spiritual person is examining. Here it's in the active voice. In the previous verse, spiritual things or things of the Spirit have been spiritually examined. I understand what I mean there? It's the Holy Spirit who's been examining everything. Now he turns it around and he says, you as a spiritual person are examining, page 2, examining on the one hand everything. He's got a men deck construct here. So on the one hand, you're examining absolutely everything. So here's the cool thing. You can have conversations with the Holy Spirit. You missed it. All right, so what do? Lord, you know everything. What should I do? You have this conversation with the Spirit because He is in you and He never misses anything. So you can examine everything by the Holy Spirit. So on the one hand, this men de construction, the spiritual person is on the one hand examining everything, but on the other hand is examined, is judged by no one. This is between you and God. So you work with the Spirit and you figure out what He wants you to understand and what He wants you to do, and that's between you and God. And so you come out of that knowing what the Spirit wants you to do, and it doesn't matter who else tells you you shouldn't do it, or that you're just ludicrous, or you're crazy, or there's something wrong with you. Rather, you have the Spirit of God, and you cannot be judged by anyone else, because in the final analysis, who do you answer to? You answer to the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. You're judged by no one. So to me, what I understand in this sixth point is, you examine everything by a Spirit and you should do so without fear. That's tough because people load up on you and they have their expectations. This happens to me all the time. Well, you ought to do such and such. I need you to do this. Personal illustration, the amount of pressure that Sarah and I get regarding COVID and the variations of COVID is monumental. Monumental. Because everybody knows exactly what should be done in a school. Sarah lost an hour the other day because I apparently was too short with a woman in carpool. I didn't give her the answers in the way that she wanted those answers. She wanted to know what we're going to do about Omicron. And I said, well, our handbook addresses what we do. We're following our handbook. And it says if you have a fever, you can't come to school until you're free of a fever for 24 hours. Well, what about... Well, this is our handbook and we're following that. Well, are you going to change your handbook? It says if we change your handbook, it will be because we study the issue and we make a recommendation to the board and we make a determination as a staff and then we publish it. What I didn't say is, and by then this issue will be over, because our handbook has served us well through all this stuff. At this point, we're not going to change our handbook. Well, are you going to tell us if somebody in the class is sick? I said, no, we don't do that. That's probably where I got into trouble. I should have said, well, you know, that's a really good idea. I'll see. I didn't. I just, no, we're not going to, I'm not going to tell you if somebody else is sick. We don't do that. Now, if somebody says, you know, tell the whole class, my kid's sick, we need prayer, that's on them. We don't even really have a way of distributing that kind of information. Okay, we'll pray for you. But that's not our role here. So, you know, anyway, everybody puts pressure on us to do things. And you know what I'm talking about, whether it's family or job or whatever. But you should, without fear, take this to the Spirit and have a discussion with him, because you can examine everything by his Spirit and do so without fear. All right, my seventh point here. For whoever has known the mind of the Lord. It's an indefinite. Can you tell me somebody who knows the mind of the Lord? Of course not. Who will advise, that is, advise by giving instructions to him? Is there anyone who's smarter than Jesus? Is there anyone who can sit down and say, you know, here's something, Lord, you didn't think about this. Oh, by the way, you missed this completely. Who can give advice to the Lord? Who knows the Lord? Well, the Spirit does. And so Jesus will let you know. Now, we are having the mind of Christ, present tense. We are having Christ's mind. Because we're clever? No, because we have the indwelling Spirit. Now, what do we do with this passage? What do we do with a passage like this? When I look at this, what I understand Paul to be saying is that you need to talk things over with the Holy Spirit. And he'll lead you, he'll guide you, he'll direct you, and he'll help you make your decisions without fear, because he never misses anything, and he knows exactly what God wants you personally to do. And don't let anybody make you afraid, because you are not judged by anybody as you follow the Spirit. Well, what about all the scriptures and wisdom and counsel? This isn't on that topic. His subject, larger subject, is divisions in the body of Christ. And what his answer is, we need to walk by the Spirit and focus our attention on the indwelling Spirit. And that'll solve the problem on divisions. Why don't pastors teach this? I think because they're actually afraid to turn people loose to follow his Spirit. What should I do? Well, you should follow the leadership of the Lord, one way to say it. Or in Paul's nuance here, have a conversation with the Spirit, because he'll tell you what you want to do. How is he going to tell me? I don't know. And I would encourage you not to go down into any systems of sanctification that propose solutions to this. Why not? Well, because it's the basis of every single cult out there. They divide out the Spirit from the soul, and then they develop a system of man-made biblical proof texts to try to tell you how you communicate with the Spirit. Don't go there. Well, what if I don't experience this thing? Well, I'm telling you, you ought to be open to the leadership of the Spirit. How does that happen? I think it's as unique and as individual as many people as there are here. God, who dwells in you, knows how to communicate with you. So how he works with me is different than how he works with Sarah. She'll come home and say, well, I did this and this and this. Oh, that's cool. Why did you do it? Because I felt like I should. Great. Well, this is what I did. It's a little different with me. It's a little different. You know, it's different. I've been walking with the Lord since seventh grade, and I was always alone. And so what I need and how God works with me is unique to myself, I suppose. But he does. I don't know how he does. And I think the same is true with every believer. And you need to give yourself freedom in the Holy Spirit, under his leadership, to follow that. Well, will he ever lead you further from Jesus? No, he won't do that. Will he ever lead you to contradict Scripture? No, he won't. But you know, that leaves myriads and myriads of issues that aren't covered by Scripture and don't interfere with your walk with the Lord. Okay? So talk it over with the Spirit. That's my idea.